Manuscript Releases, Volume 8, Numbers 526 to 663. MR, Number 568. Materials relating to the establishment of the Avondale School. Last Wednesday, we left Granville for Dora Creek. We were 2 hours and a half coming 79 miles. We accomplished the journey very comfortably. Brother Mackenzie, whom we met at the cars, came on with us. I am writing by the light of a candle set in a tin candlestick and placed on a tall tin box in my folding chair. We did not think of taking lamps with us, but by this morning's experience in writing before daylight, they would have been of excellent service to us. We found a good dinner waiting for us, and all seemed to eat as if they relished the food. After dinner, we went to the riverside, and Brethren Starr, Mackenzie, and Collins seated themselves in one boat, Brethren Daniels, McCullough, and Reiki in a still larger boat, and Willie White, Emily Campbell, and myself in another. We rowed several miles upon the water. Though the stream is called Dora Creek, yet it has the appearance of a river, for it is a wide, deep stream. It is somewhat salty, but loses its saltiness as it borders the place which we are investigating. It required two rowers to pull the boat upstream. I should judge this is no creek, but a deep, narrow river, and the water is beautiful. I did considerable walking yesterday in going from the station to the house, which is occupied by Brother and Sister Lawrence, recently from Battle Creek. After dinner, I walked to the water to take the boat. The boat ride was very enjoyable, though the rowers had to change hands to rest each other. On our way, we passed several houses upon farms of about 40 acres of land. Some of the places are for sale, but are altogether too high in price. From one settlement, several small children were at the water's edge, and as there is no beach, they could easily fall from the high bank into very deep water, where only an experienced swimmer could save them from drowning. When we landed on the ground to be explored, we found a blue gum tree about 100 feet long lying on the ground. There was a fire in the center, and the smoke came out of the forked ends and the main trunk, which formed three chimneys. Several feet of one fork was a burning mass of glowing coals. The day before, Willie and Brother Reiki had taken their dinner at this place and had kindled a fire in a knot of wood, and it had been burning ever since. There was no danger of setting the woods on fire, and it was a pretty sight. Willie, Emily, and I rested here for a little while, but the rest of the party took their shovels and went on to examine portions of the land that they had not yet passed over. The place where we tarried had a very nice grade. It was a ridge, not abrupt, but slightly elevated. Around us were immense trees that had been cut down, and parts were taken out which could be used. I thought, if one of these trees could lie in our dooryard at Granville, we should not need to question as to where our fuel would come from, for we would have an abundance for a long time. We looked at a piece of swampy land. It did not look to be more than 10 acres, but they say it covers about 15 acres of ground. This objectionable feature may be a blessing in disguise, for it is 3 feet above the level of the river, and by employing the right methods, it could be drained, and thus become the most valuable piece of land in the whole tract. The creek, as they call it, bounds the tract on two sides. Willie prepared me a comfortable seat with my cushions on a large log, and then he walked a short distance to see the river on the other side of the tract of land. I had an opportunity to meditate and pray. We are much pleased with this place as a location for the school. The clearing of the land does not appear to be as formidable a task as we supposed. Some spaces are already cleared. Some spaces have nothing on them but charred underbrush, with a few large monarchs of the forest still standing. There are trees of smaller growth, which are as straight as an arrow. I cannot for a moment entertain the idea that land which can produce such large trees can be of a poor quality. I am sure that were the pains taken with this land, as is customary to take with land in Michigan, it would be in every way as productive. If the people in this country would take the same pains in cultivating as in America, they would be able to grow as excellent fruit, grains, and vegetables as are raised there. If they would put forth the same effort, they might take the wild land in hand and plow and sow it with grass seed for grazing cattle. While sitting on the log, my mind was actively planning what could be done. The swampland could be used for cultivating cranberries, alfalfa might be sown to feed the cows, and some kinds of vegetables could be grown. I could see nothing discouraging in prospect of taking the land.
But our party returned and broke up my future faith prospecting. They gathered up my pillows and we moved on our way back, as far as it would be prudent for me to walk. Again we halted and a seat was made for me to rest a while, and we did some more talking and planning. Again we moved on and did not pause till we reached the burning tree. They rolled over a large log and a seat was made for me, where I could sit on my spring cushion and lean against a tree. I was facing a large, cheerful fire that was made by the burning tree. After I was comfortably settled, Willie went in search of lemons, which grew on the trees bordering the fence which bounded the farm. He brought back some nice specimens and said he had picked the best there were. The rest were too green to eat. There are oranges growing wild, planted by someone years ago but left uncultivated, which will yield a good crop without cultivation. We reluctantly gathered up our wraps and pillows and made our way toward the boat where the company that had been prospecting joined us. They came from their investigation with a much more favorable impression than they had hitherto received. They had found some excellent land, the best they had seen, and they thought it was a favorable spot for the location of the school. They had found a creek of fresh water, cold and sweet, the best they had ever tasted. On the whole, the day of prospecting had made them much more favorable to the place than they had hitherto been. While I was riding in the boat, the words of this scripture were in my mind. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. John 21, verse 4-6. I was impressed with the fact that these words symbolized our adventures and experiences in seeking a location for our school. We needed our faith strengthened in order that we might cast our nets on the right side of the ship, which was the faith side, and we should be successful in seeing advantages in the very things which looked, at first sight, forbidding. Night was drawing on, and we were again placed in our position in the boat, and were soon returning from our tour of inspection by the light of the stars. Everything about the place had impressed me favorably, except the fact that we were far from the great thoroughfares of travel, and therefore would not have an opportunity of letting our light shine amid the moral darkness that covers our large cities like the pall of death. This seems to be the only objection that presents itself to my mind. But then, it would not be advisable to establish our school in any of our large cities. In the first place, we have but little money, and could not afford to purchase high-priced land. And in the second place, there would be many temptations in such a locality that would be likely to lead the youth to become demoralized, and it is best to be far away from the cities. This is not so far from the city, but that the light can shine forth in clear, bright rays. There are souls perishing everywhere for the truth of God, and the light must shine in the highways and the byways. We desire to have our school so located that the students shall have plenty of opportunity to exercise their physical powers, as well as to exercise their mental abilities. We desire that every facility may be afforded for educating and training the students to use their muscles as well as their brains, that we may have well-developed men and women who are sound in body and mind, and who have a good spiritual understanding. We are much pleased with the climate. It seems to be even and very pleasant. The weather here at present could not be better. Yesterday was a beautiful day, and last night was a beautiful night. This morning the sky is cloudless, the atmosphere cool and bracing. It is healthful and invigorating in the locality where we think of locating the school. The owners of the property offer us 1,500 acres of land, good and poor mingled, for $4,500. This is, I consider, a rare opportunity, and in the providence of God offered to us, and we ought to have the land. Much of it is poor and cannot be cultivated.
I have seen the committee since writing the foregoing page, and I understand that the decision has been made to purchase this property as soon as we can possibly do so. Of course, we cannot do this without means, and we have none. God, in His great goodness, provided means for us to make connection with our necessities, but human judgment and ideas cut off the channel which would have done something towards relieving our difficulty, and would have furnished us means to have made the first payment. But we will trust in God, and try not to be discouraged because human judgment interposed between the channel and us. The means has been diverted, and consequently we are left without the money which we so much needed. May 22nd. We were presented with a list of household necessities, but not one of us had money with which to supply the want. Brother Belden said he was 2 months behind at the grocery store, and he did not want to run the bill any longer. We were very thankful to borrow a couple of pounds, which enabled Elder Starr, Emily, and myself to come to this place and meet Willie and the committee. We cannot see why it is that our brethren at any time lay their hands upon the ark to steady it, as though the God of heaven could not manage His own work in His own time and in His own way. We are not able to see as yet how we can obtain money to make even the first payment on this place, but the Lord can do all things, and we will not distrust Him. O Lord, increase our faith, I was praying in the night season. I thought we were upon an island, and I saw a man who seemed much pleased, holding out a pocketbook to us and saying, "Help is coming." He was waiting for a boat. Then some person we could not quite discern in the long distance reached out his hand and took the pocketbook and put it in his inside coat pocket, and the hand which had held the pocketbook was stretched out to us, empty. This dream caused me great disappointment, and I groaned aloud. I awoke and could sleep no more. This was about 1 o'clock in the morning. On Thursday morning, May 24th, we all prepared to get in the rowboat and go again to the tract of land for a further investigation. Before starting, we had a most solemn season of prayer. My heart was drawn out in earnest prayer for the Lord to guide us in judgment. He alone could indicate to us what was His holy will. The discussion of this day meant much to every one of us, for it would be settled whether or not the school should be located in this place. I also felt most earnestly for Brother McCullough, who has been quite feeble, and prayed that the blessing of God might rest upon him. Our hearts were melted with the softening, subduing influence of the Spirit of God. We did believe that we received the things we asked of the Lord. All present seemed deeply moved, and several earnest prayers went up to the throne of grace. My faith increased, and I knew the Lord would teach us and lead us. And this He did do. There was perfect unity in making the decision to purchase the 1,500 acres of land at the price of $4,500. Our investigations on Thursday confirmed every one of us in the belief that we had done the will of God in deciding to accept the land for the location of our school.
I know not where we shall go, whether we shall leave Australia in 1895 or not. If we are to go to Africa, we would prefer to be there while you are there. If you have any word to say to us in regard to our coming, please send it. We want to weigh every question concerning the work here and the work in Africa in the scales of the sanctuary. In every department and stage of the work, we want to see the divine similitude. It has been only within a few weeks that we have failed to have peace and assurance concerning our duty to remain in Australia. But within a few days, I have been thrown into great perplexity. As yet, I have not responded to the many calls that have been made in the many letters I have received from Africa. I have seriously questioned as to whether it was my duty to remain here during the rest of my lifetime, or to go to America, or to Africa. It is not a pleasant thought to me to think of entering a new country. The remark has been made in regard to certain land that it is a hungry land, requiring enriching. I thought that Australia through and through is a hungry, spoiled land through the mismanagement of men. A dearth of means stares us in the face, and yet the General Conference saw fit to cut down my wages $2 a week and to cut down Willie's wages $1 a week. I have not withheld my means, but used money everywhere, in every place where there has been a need for it. My housekeeping expenses run up to $150 per month, and this does not include the expense for horse and carriage, clothing, wood, and light. You may see that there is a constant outgo.
I gave $1,000 at the last camp meeting to buy land for the location of the school, and paid my tithe, and this was considerably more than my whole year's wages. Besides this, I have helped the poor, invested in churches, contributed to camp meeting expenses in New Zealand and Australia, and during the years 1893 and 1894, I have expended $2,000 in this field, and hungry Australia is still to be fed and must be fed. Much more money must be expended than has been expended for the last 3 years. I have expended the $1,200 you loaned me. The additional $300 you have just sent has come to hand, and hungry Australia can swallow that at one bite and yet cry out for more. I now wish that others would come in and use their means to advance the work in Australia while I go to regions beyond that have already been worked. If God would have me go to Africa, He will strengthen me for the journey. We have offered many prayers to God for His guidance, and I believe He has heard these prayers and answered them. But I do not choose to go to another renewal of a state of perplexity and uncertainty similar to what I have experienced here. I do not choose another experience in which I shall have to answer a call for time, strength, and money to begin a new work. Willie must not have any more of this brain-taxing kind of labor he has had here. I cannot work unless I work in faith, and I am studying duty. I am listening for marching orders. In reference to the $1,500 you have loaned me, $1,200 of which I have already consumed, I would say that at any time you would want the whole or any portion of it, let me know, and you shall have it as soon as it can be obtained from America. I thank you sincerely for your loan. We have put it out to the exchangers, and in the great day when God reckons with His servants, I believe you will receive back the goods you have entrusted to me, with both principal and interest. In one of the letters sent to you in the last mail, I mentioned that we had had a most precious season of prayer while at Dora Creek for Brother McCullough. The Lord graciously heard our prayers, and the inflammation left his throat and lungs, and he was healed. He has been improving ever since, and the Lord has sustained him in doing a large amount of work. For the blessing given on that occasion, we send back praise and thanksgiving to God. I am afraid that we do not always appreciate the blessings that God gives us. We pass by the blessed tokens of His goodness and love, and look upon His special providences as common occurrences, and scarcely make mention of them. We do not place them in memory's hall, and reflect glory to Him who hath done abundantly for us. Oh, that the Lord will give us thankful hearts, that we may praise Him and be joyful in God.
I hope to hear from you as soon as possible after you reach South Africa. Those who move in faith can move forward. I am ready to strike my tent at any time. The time we ought to be improving and putting in crops into the land purchased by the school is passing away, and because of this delay we shall be left a year behind. If this is after God's order, then a mist is over my eyes, and I cannot work in courage and hope. I send this letter to you. You and others have congratulated us on the securing of land for our school, but it is not yet an assured thing that the school will be located at Dora Creek. There is some hesitancy on the part of the committee in taking up the land for this purchase. I have received letters from Africa in which it is stated that they are willing to postpone their camp meeting to any time that we will specify in order that they may have our presence at the meeting. They urge that we make no delay. But arrangements have been made here for the camp meeting, so that if we remain for that meeting, we must make a delay. We do not feel clear to break away from this field of labor so suddenly. After the camp meeting, I think we will join you in Africa. I have not consented to go to Africa until within a few days, but the turn that things have taken leads me almost to prefer to come to Africa rather than to remain in this country. I dread the future and have little courage to remain. I shall do as I wrote you. I promised to take the school ground as my property, and I will not consider it a hard matter. I think no better missionary work could be done than to settle poor families on the land. Every family shall sign a contract that they will work the land according to the plans specified. Someone must be appointed to direct the working of the land, and under his supervision, orange trees and fruit trees of every appropriate description should be planted. Peach orchards would yield quick return. Vegetable gardens would bring forth good crops. This must be done at once. We have some 6 weeks yet to set things in running order, and with God's blessing on the land, we shall see what it will produce.
Chapter 4. The question was asked of Moses, "Can the Lord spread a table in the wilderness?" The question may be asked, will this land at Dora Creek produce as abundantly as Sister White believes that it will? Time will tell. We must test the matter before we can speak assuredly, but we are willing to risk much, provided we can place the supervision of this enterprise under an understanding America farmer. We do want to demonstrate what can be done with the land when it is properly worked. When once this is done, we shall be able to help the poor who live in Australia in a far better way than by giving them money, as we have had to do in the past. I lay out this matter before you, that you may understand the situation and be able to advise us in regard to leaving here for Africa. We shall have to enter into the plan suggested in order to know what can be done with the Dora Creek land. For great ignorance prevails in this country as to how to make the most of the land. The Dora Creek land produces the best oranges we have tasted since coming to Australia. Here we are in a new, strange locality. Brother and Sister Rousseau, Brother Mackenzie, May Lacey, Willie, and your mother. We came to this large farm to look at the land, which has been represented as very grand and beautiful. I was not well and have not been able to eat much for several weeks, except rice flour porridge. But I am thinking to change the program and venturing to eat vegetables and fruit, which in about 2 or 3 weeks we will have in abundance. Willie has been having a long siege of council meetings and committee meetings. While pitching our tents, in driving a stake, he missed his stroke or his finger got in the way of the iron sledge, and he smashed his finger, splitting open the flesh to the bone in 3 places, but not breaking the bone. The nail had to be drawn out. This finger needed considerable care. Brother Simmons dressed it carefully every day, but as this finger difficulty was in a fair way of recovery, a small pimple appeared on his wrist, which increased to great inflammation. And after more than 1 week of suffering, the core came out, and the second gathering appeared. Hops, poultices, and elder blow soon brought that to a head,
and he now has some peace. He concluded to take my span of horses and platform wagon, and Brother Mackenzie and himself came to this place. I was not strong enough to ride 20 miles to Fairlight, and 12 miles farther to this farm. They wished to see Brother and Sister Rousseau, and your mother came on the cars, 1 hour's ride, to the station at Fairlight. Here the horses and carriage met us, and another horse and carriage was hired, and we took another passenger, a lady, who has been the housekeeper for the family living in Sydney, who comes to this place to spend several days each month. We expected to camp out in my tent, but we learned that the house on the place would accommodate us. It is a very excellent cottage, and we found spring beds and everything, except food, and this we had brought with us in full supply. We did not arrive here until dark. Much of the road was uphill. I could but think of the inconvenience of locating a school 8 or 10 miles from the railroad. We were all weary and were glad to lie down and rest. We all slept well, and this morning we were privileged to look over the buildings. There has been much outlay of money. There are immense cisterns built underground for reservoirs for rainwater, and a large number of tanks besides. These buildings could be utilized for a school, but other buildings would have to be erected with suitable accommodations for school purposes. This land, 3,000 acres, is offered for £4 and £5 per acre. We see most serious objections in having to transport all provisions and goods 8 miles over a very rough road, all up and down hill. Here there are orange and lemon groves and pear trees, and that is about all in the line of fruit. The soil is not the best. This locality was settled when the convicts were exiled from England. We see the buildings they occupied, and expected we might have the privilege of occupying one of the buildings for a few nights. This 3,000 acres of land will sell for the sum of $50,000 or $60,000. And where could we obtain so much money? We have had to put all available help onto the land to prepare for the setting of our trees this week. If not set out this week, we must wait 1 year, and I have been on the ground using our two-horse team to go here and there and everywhere to save the time of the workers. We have pressed everyone into service we could command.
Mr. Mosley came the evening after the Sabbath. He is a gardener and furnished us the trees. He has a sample orchard at Orumbro, 20 miles from here, and he will do his best to give us good fruit trees, for this will be a sample of what he can furnish for others. Every hand is busy today. The plow goes into the ground, and one follows the furrow to dig the holes and plant our trees of every variety. We have 3 acres cleared. The school planted 300 trees yesterday. This is only a quarter of what they have on hand to plant. The light given me from the Lord is that whatever land we occupy is to have the very best kind of care and to serve as an object lesson to the colonials of what the land will do if properly worked. So you see, this has been a special, very important period of time for us. All our implements have to be bought in Sydney. All our provisions come from Sydney, and all our corrugated iron for the roofing of buildings, houses, and stables comes from Sydney. The rough lumber comes from the mills near us, from Morisset and Dora Creek, the other material from Sydney. Just at this time, everything is stirring to get a house that will shelter us in time of rain. I see we cannot safely depend on tents, and this we have to do now. July and August are midwinter with us, and now will come more moderate weather. We have had no rain, with the exception of about 4 slight showers since February. The past 2 months have been a most favorable opportunity to do our work on the ground. Nothing was done before this. We shall now have an opportunity to show what can be done. Yesterday was Sunday. Mr. Mosley was on the ground with workers under him, telling them what to do. Mr. Smith, who has recently moved to Kurrenbong, is interested in the truth. He was on the ground receiving all the instruction possible from the lessons given by Mr. Mosley, the fruit grower. The keeper of the police station was on the ground, and both these onlookers begged for Brother Rousseau to sell them a few trees, on Sunday, mind you, which he did. We are seeking to be friendly with all. The school working team was so heavily loaded with water for watering the trees, they could not get out on solid ground. Mr. Healy, a staunch Roman Catholic, saw the situation and put his horse onto the wagon and drew it out. Yesterday, August 18th, 1895, the first trees were planted on Avondale Tract. Today, August 19th, the first trees are to be set on Mrs. White's farm, an important occasion for us all. This means a great deal to me, Edson. The circumstance of the securing of the land rested with myself. There was so much doubt and perplexity as to the quality of the land, but the Lord had opened up the matter so clearly to me that when they discouragingly turned from the land, I said, "No? You will not take it? Then I will take it." And with this understanding, the land was purchased. Brethren Rousseau and Daniels backed as clear out of the matter as possible, but I knew the Spirit of God had wrought upon human minds. After the decision was made unanimously by several men to buy the land, then to back down and hinder its purchase was a great trial to me. Not that I had the land on my hands, but because they were not moving in the light God had been pleased to give me. And I knew their unbelief and unsanctified caution were putting us back 1 year. After looking at many places and spending time and money for naught, they found more objections and unfavorable presentations on the other lands than on this land, and the price asked for the only other tracts they would accept was $25,000 for one and $30,000 for another, and this land was purchased, 1,500 acres, for $4,500. Since we have had our most excellent meetings in Kurenbong since July 1st, during which time I spoke to the people under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Brother Rousseau has acknowledged to me that he was now perfectly satisfied for himself in his own, that this is the place God designed the school should be established. There are advantages here that we could not have in any other location they had visited. The land they had thought so bad was found on working it, not to be the best land, but average. Good portions of land of Avondale are adapted for fruit, especially peaches, apricots, nectarines, and other fruit, while other portions of land are favorable for vegetables. The 25 acres pronounced worthless because of swampland would, they thought, prove to be the most valuable land. They have cut through drains, and a boat will float up one of the deep cuts, carrying the produce and any boatloads of cargo directed to the school grounds. They can raise vegetables on this land if it is properly worked.
Now, Edson, you can judge what relief this gives me. After tugging and toiling in every way for 1 year to help them to discern the mind and will of God, and then, after abundant research, finding nothing on the whole as good as this, they accept it. The climate is the very best climate in Australia and cannot be equaled by the New Zealand climate. And here we are on 40 acres of land we have purchased, and now we are planting our orchard. Elder Daniels came on the land en route from Queensland to Melbourne. He called at Kurenbong and visited the land and expressed great pleasure at every part of the work that has been done in clearing and in ditching the swamp that is usually several feet underwater. The dry season made it favorable for working, so it is being worked, and the soil is black and rich. Oh, I am so glad that my warfare is now over. About 26 hands, students, have worked a portion of the time felling trees and clearing the land, and then have their studies. They say they can learn as much as in the 6 hours of study as in giving their whole time to their books. More than this, the manual labor department is a success health-wise for the students. For this we thank the Lord with heart and soul and voice. The students are rugged, and the feeble ones are becoming strong. Wild young lads such as Blank are becoming men under the discipline of labor. He is becoming a Christian, transformed in character. Oh, how thankful are his parents that he is blessed with this opportunity.
Ellen White depicts educational goals. The light which has been given me regarding the work of the Avondale School is that we must not pattern after the similitude of any school which has already been established. We must study the Word of God critically as our great lesson book, in order to know what the school may become under the guidance of the Word of God, if we receive and do that Word. Unless we are watchful and guarded, we shall experience the same hindrances to the spiritual education that have retarded the work of our older schools. This we shall do by a misconception with respect to what is the most essential work to be done by students and by the teachers for them. When Christ was in our world, he had but few followers. His disciples were continually kept back from making the advancement that they might have made, from supplying their great lack of knowledge, and from becoming efficient workers by the customs and the maxims of the scribes and Pharisees. The customs and traditions, which had come down from generation to generation through the rabbis, had been made all essential, and were regarded as of more force than even the Ten Commandments. Thus the precepts and teachings of men were dwelt upon as of more value than the words of the living God. I have been warned that the teachers in our younger schools should not travel over the same ground that many of the teachers in the Battle Creek College have passed over. Popular amusements for students were brought into the Battle Creek School under a deceptive garb. Satan approached as an angel of light and worked most assiduously. If he could secure the sanction of the teachers in this school at the great heart of the work, there was prospect that every school established would follow its example. The leaven of evil introduced and sanctioned at the Battle Creek College would spread its properties to all with which it had connection, and thus affect all the schools. The Lord has thought it essential to give reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness on many points regarding the management of schools among Seventh-day Adventists. All the light that has thus been given must be carefully heeded. No one should be connected with our schools as a teacher who has not had an experience in obeying the Word of God. The instruction which the Lord has given to our schools should be strictly regarded, and if the education given is not of a different character than that which has been given in the Battle Creek College, we need not go to the expense of purchasing land and erecting buildings. In every school, Satan will try to make himself the guide of the teachers who are instructing the students. It is he who would introduce the idea that selfish amusements are a necessity. It is he who would lead students sent to our schools for the purpose of receiving an education and training for the work of evangelists, ministers, and missionaries, to believe that amusements are essential to keep them in physical health, when the Lord has presented to them that the better way is for them to embrace manual labor in their education, and thus let useful employment take the place of selfish amusements. These amusements, if followed, soon develop a dislike for useful, healthful exercise of body and mind, such as would make students efficient to serve themselves and others.
The education to be gained in the felling of trees, the tilling of the soil, and the erection of buildings, as well as the studies of the classroom, is what our youth should seek to obtain. Tent making also should be taught, buildings should be erected, and masonry should be learned. Further on, a printing press should be connected with the school, that an education may be given to students in this line of work. There are many things which the women students may also engage in, such as cooking, dressmaking, and gardening. Plants and flowers should be cultivated. Strawberries should be planted. Thus, the women students may be called out of doors to gain healthful exercise and to be educated in useful labor. Bookbinding also, and a variety of trades, should be taken up. These will not only give exercise to brain, bone, and muscle, but they will also give knowledge of great value. The greatest curse of our world today is idleness. The students coming to our school have had an abundance of amusements which serve merely to please and gratify self. They are now to be given a different education,
that they may be prepared to go forth from the school prepared for any service. The proper cooking of foods is a most important accomplishment, especially where meat is not made a principal article of food, is good cooking an essential requirement. Something must be prepared to take the place of meat, and these substitutes for meat must be well prepared, so that meat will not be desired. Education and culture on all points of practical experience will fit our youth for usefulness when they shall leave school to engage in mission work at home or in foreign countries. They will not then be dependent upon the people to whom they go to cook for them, to sew for them, or to build their habitations. Rather, they will be prepared to educate the ignorant, to show others how to do all manner of labor by plans and methods that will produce the best results, and they will thus become much more influential and helpful. Their abilities will be especially appreciated where money is hard to obtain, for a much smaller fund will be required to sustain such missionaries. Those who have put to the very best use their physical powers in useful, practical labor, while obtaining an education, will show that missionaries can become successful teachers and educators in various lines of labor, and, wherever they go, all that they have gained in these lines will give them favor, influence, and power. It is also very essential that students shall understand the principles of medical missionary work, for, wherever students may be called, they need a knowledge of the science of how to treat the sick. This will give them a welcome anywhere, because there is suffering of every kind in every part of the world. It is an important matter that students be given an education that will fit them for successful business life. In many schools, the education given is one-sided. In our school, the common branches should be fully and thoroughly taught. Bookkeeping is one of the most important lines of study to fit students for practical business life. Bookkeeping should be looked upon as of equal importance with grammar. And yet, there are very few who leave our schools with a clear knowledge of how to correctly keep accounts. Those who have a living interest in the cause and work of God should never allow themselves to settle down with the idea that they are not required to know how to keep accounts. The reason for many of the mistakes made in accounts and the failure in business matters is because men have not a thorough knowledge of bookkeeping. They are not prompt in making a faithful record of all transactions and keeping a daily account of their expenditures, and many are charged with being dishonest when they were not designedly dishonest. Their failure was come through a lack of knowledge of accounts. Many a youth, because of ignorance in the matter of keeping accounts, has been led into errors that have caused him serious trouble. True education means much. We have no time now to spend in speculative ideas or in haphazard movements. The evidences that the coming of Christ is near are many and are very plain, and yet many who profess to be looking for him are asleep. We are not half as earnest as we ought to be to gather up the important truths that are for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Unless we understand the importance of passing events and make ready to stand in the great day of God, we shall be registered in the books of heaven as unfaithful stewards. The watchman is to know the time of the night. Everything is now clothed with a solemnity that all who believe the truth should feel and understand. They should act in reference to the great day of God.
Our time is precious. We have but few days left of probation in which to qualify ourselves for the future eternal life. We are not to devote these precious moments to cheap, common, or superficial things. We shall have to guard against the holding of ideas and maxims which may be presented as essential from a human standpoint, for it is not the words of worldly wisdom, it is not the maxims of men, or the theories of human beings that will qualify us for acceptable service. Rather, it is the word of the living God. In all our schools, this word is to be made the essence of education. It is in feeding upon the word of God that we obtain the divine element that the soul needs in order to secure a healthy development
of all its spiritual powers. Those who dig deep for the hidden treasure will find their reward in the precious veins of ore, and these hidden truths will make them wise unto salvation. They are following the example of their Savior, and all the wiles and subtleties of satanic agencies cannot beguile them from a position of steadfast self-denial. 60A, 1896, pages 1 to 6. To the Friends of the Avondale School, December 20th, 1896. We established the Avondale School for the purpose of making most diligent efforts to reach the higher education of which Christ spoke in his prayer to his Father. And this is life eternal, he said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. We must not limit our school advantages in teachers or in school facilities if we would make the work a success. Our mission school must stand upon God-given principles that students may receive an all-round education. We want young men and women to go forth from the Avondale School as medical missionaries, as laborers together with God. Will not our churches in the colonies do what they can to assist in sending to the school students who wish to prepare for missionary work? Our Avondale School is not reformatory, and we do not wish to have students come who have made up their minds to be unmanageable, who will not submit. Such students make the work of the teachers exceedingly hard, and their influence over the other students is detrimental. We want students who can be educated to reach those belonging to the higher classes who have been sadly neglected. Is no effort to be put forth for them? Do they not need a Savior? Few among them go to church, for they realize that they receive no benefit there. The teaching which they hear does not touch the soul. They want something which they have not. Are we to make no personal efforts in their behalf? Cannot we do the highest kind of missionary work in this line? Are there not those who will take the burden of this work, who will make it their aim to obtain qualifications which will enable them to work successfully for the higher classes? We need in the school young men and young women who can be educated to be church school teachers. In every church, there is need of a church school. If there are two or three small churches close together, these should unite in supporting a teacher who can give children a true education. We need an army of workers to give the warning message to the world. Every town from Kurrenbong to Queensland is to be worked. We are to press onward and still onward. We desire the youth to obtain an education which will enable them to educate others. The gospel of Christ lies at the foundation of all true education and progress. To diffuse light is the great work we are now to do. The truth that Christ is a personal Savior is to be taught so clearly that souls will submit to be led and taught by God, and in their turn win other souls to Christ. 34, 1900, pages 6, 12, 13. To my brethren and sisters in Australia, February 24, 1900. I am distressed and burdened that any of you who stand in responsible positions should open the door and, as it were, invite the enemy in. For this you have done in permitting the exhibitions which took place on the school grounds Wednesday afternoon. Let those who are educating the youth take themselves in hand and educate themselves according to the high principles which Christ has given us in His Word. Let us consider that, as far and as fast as possible, we are to recover the lost ground, that we may weave into our school the spirituality that was in the school of the prophets. The sixth chapter of John needs to be studied with much more special diligence, for it reveals Christ as the bread of life.
Why has this school been established? Is it to be like all other schools? Or is it to be as God has revealed, a sample school? If so, we would better perfect everything after God's pattern and discard all worldly makeshifts, which are called education. Brethren,
Your eyes need to be anointed with the heavenly eye salve. I spoke to those assembled at the school on Wednesday morning, words which the Lord led me to speak, not knowing anything of what was to take place, for no intimation of it had come to me. How could you harmonize your program of proceedings, which was of a character to counterwork, and make of none effect the instruction from God to you, with the words spoken? I afterward felt deeply the words which the Lord gave me for you, the managers and teachers, and for the benefit of the students, words which I would not have spoken had I known what was to follow. If your perceptions had not been greatly beclouded, you would have taken the words which were given of God as a reproof and a rebuke upon all that kind of pleasure which afterwards transpired. This testimony from God presented before the students duties of the highest order. The inspiration of God was upon me, and to efface, by the after performance, all the impressions made, was virtually saying, "We want not thy ways, O God. We want our own ways. We want to follow our own wisdom." I look at it all as an insult to the Lord Jesus. In the night season, I appeared to be in the performance that was carried on, watching the actions of the human minds in the development of the spirit, that, in these amusements, was defacing the impression of the moral image of God. Those persons who engaged in this performance acted out the mind of the enemy, some in a very unbecoming manner. Who witnessed all this scene? The universe of heaven. The men and women who united in that afternoon performance received no light, no working of the Holy Spirit. In the night season, when the scene was all laid open before me, I felt so sorry, so sad that this should be, for Christ who gave his life to elevate, ennoble, refine, and sanctify, was grieved at the exhibitions. It will take time, and a vast amount of labor and sorrow, to wipe out the degradation of some things in the performance on that occasion. I thought that this would be a lesson, but would enable all to sense the tendency of these plays and games, that they would see how quickly such amusements reveal a sample of the taste and low ideas of some. The armies of Satan gained a decided victory, and God was dishonored. The angels of God were on the grounds, not to approve, but to disapprove. The angels, the ministering spirits that minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, were grieved, ashamed of the exhibition of the sons and daughters of God. As it was represented to me, one stood up, and in solemn words laid open the after effects of all similar programs. Words were spoken which I cannot write now, but I may have liberty to write hereafter. I am too much burdened to be able to produce the words on paper. What an exhibition was this to be reported by students, who delight to trace such things on paper, to send to their distant friends and acquaintances. They were witnesses to show, not what God has accomplished, but what Satan has accomplished in the Kurenbong school. In all these things there is among Christians a practice of necromancy, witchcraft, which will lead away from righteousness and truth. Serious will be the consequences, for impressions are made which will be hard to efface. In their efforts to regain that which was lost in such scenes, one such performance will make much work for those teachers who are working to save the souls of those under their instruction. Unless God shall work on human minds, teachers will manifest impatience, but in their efforts to undo the mischief, they will be severely tried. There will be a freedom among the students to seek pleasure, and they will have less regard for the instruction of ministers of the Word of God. Thus the Word is dishonored, and the indulgence of the human heart in sin and love of pleasure is the education received. Once the barriers are broken down, the advance of the enemy will be marked, unless the Lord shall humble hearts and convert minds.
Teachers need an intimate acquaintance with the Word of God. The Bible,
and the Bible alone is man's counselor. It is as the leaves of the tree of life. In it, every want is met for souls who love its teachings and bring them into their practical lives. Though many students in the school have been baptized, yet many of them are unconverted. As they are not spiritually minded, they know not what it means to be sanctified by a belief of the truth. The Bible is to be searched and understood. It is our spiritual food which is to be digested and assimilated. It is to be received into the heart and worked out in the life. If the word is unconsulted and unappropriated, no man need expect the Spirit of God to aid him. In answer to the lawyer's question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Christ said, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Luke 10, verse 25-26. The lawyer felt that he could not evade this direct question of Christ and answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 27. And Christ said, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Verses 28-29. Just such questions will be asked now, when the truth is brought home to the naked soul. There are those who will evade it if they can. The Lord would have his stewards discharge their duties faithfully in his name and in his strength. By believing and acting upon the word, they may go on conquering and to conquer. But when men depart from the principles of righteousness, they can conceive a high opinion of their own goodness and aptitude, and unconsciously they exalt themselves. The Lord will allow them to walk alone and to do their own way. He will give them opportunity to see themselves and to manifest to others their own weakness. The Lord's way is always to be closely followed. His word is to be taken as it reads, and men are not to devise and plan according to their own weak judgment. Whenever true repentance exists, it will be revealed in doing justice, in loving mercy, and in walking humbly with God. Wherein the least wrong has been done to others, it will lead to a full restitution, that the soul may be cleared from guilt. What a work is before us! This school is to be as the school of the prophets. The truths of the Bible are to be earnestly studied, and will be. If rightly brought before the minds, if earnestly studied and dwelt upon, the students will not cultivate an appetite or relish amusements. We are living very near the closing scenes of this earth's history. God's judgments are and have been permitted to come upon the world, and will be more and more pronounced until the end. The question is asked, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What shall we do to gain heaven?" This important question is answered to all who desire to know, "This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he hath sent." John 6, verse 29. The price for which you may have heaven is the Messiah. The way to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. He asks you first to believe, next to work. "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Verses 29, 33, 35. Christ gives them to understand that a man needs to be taught of God in order to comprehend these things. This is the cause of so much cheap knowledge of the Scriptures in the churches of today. Ministers preach only portions of the Word and refuse to practice even as much as they teach.
This leads to misconceptions of the word and doctrine. It creates error and misinterpretations of the scripture.
All, from the oldest to the youngest, need to be taught of God. We may be taught by man to see the truth clearly, but God alone can teach the heart to receive the truth savingly, which means to receive the words of eternal life into good and honest hearts. The Lord is waiting patiently to instruct every willing soul who will be taught. The fault is not with the willing instructor, the greatest teacher the world ever knew, but it is with the learner who holds to his own impressions and ideas and will not give up his human theories and come in humility to be taught. He will not allow his conscience and his heart to be educated, disciplined, and trained, worked as the husbandman works the earth, and as the architect constructs the building. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Everyone needs to be worked, molded, and fashioned after the divine similitude. Christ tells you, my dear friends, young and old, the everlasting truth. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. If you do not take Christ's word as the man of your counsel, you will not reveal his wisdom or his spiritual life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. John 6, verse 53-56. Said Christ, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Verse 63. Those who search the Scriptures and most earnestly seek to understand them will reveal the sanctification of the Spirit through the belief of the truth. For they take into their very heart the truth, and have that faith that works by love and purifies the soul. All their spiritual sinew and muscle are nourished by the bread of life which they eat. 88, 1900, pages 1-7. To the managers and teachers in the Avondale School, April 13, 1900. Released August 10, 1977.